Well, good evening. We're in John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. We began this last week, and I'll read through it again, and we'll finish this up tonight. But the theme that John is looking at is witnesses, or those who are going to bear testimony to the truth. He's going to include, of course, the historical facts, but also the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 5. I'll just begin in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Again, a very important point right there, summing up faith. Is the only way to overcome the world or have victory in this world is to have faith in something outside the world to overcome this world. Because within the world is only defeat. And again, that's a clear overcoming the world, victory over the world. And now he switches from going from mentioning faith there. He returns now to these witnesses that are going to take up the next portion of Scripture. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." And so it's right there, you can see the tension in the argument. He came by water and blood. He did not come by water only. So the successionists, those that have left, are going to accept the testimony that he came by water, whatever that means. But John is saying, no, it's more than that. It's not just water. It's water and blood. So the water and blood statement is going to deny or come against what those that have left the apostolic teaching are trying to hold to. "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." So those are the three witnesses, the water, the blood, and then the Spirit. We'll come back and talk about this. "For there are three that testify." And in verse 8 it says, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood." And of course we know two of those are historical. One of those is contemporary, with the Spirit bearing witness to the historical facts. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and three are in agreement. "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart," or has this testimony. "Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given." Excuse me. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." And so what we saw last week was there are several ways of interpreting this right here. Jesus came by water and by blood. And again, the options are, you know, varied. Is one could be the natural birth, and one could be as far as coming in the flesh. The best way of understanding this is Jesus was identified as the Messiah in two phases. He came by baptism. At his water baptism, he was identified by John, the prophet, who saw the Spirit, and by God, who says, "This is my Son." Jesus was identified as the Christ at his baptism. So the Christ came, or was identified, recognized at his baptism. And this would lean towards the successionists, or what the Gnostics would end up believing and embracing, is the man Jesus. There was a man Jesus, and the Spirit of the Christ came upon him at his baptism. So either the Gnostics or Cerinthus or the successions that are going away and denying the deity of Jesus Christ would accept Jesus' baptism. And that baptism that Jesus received identified him as the Messiah, but also was promised that he himself would baptize. So Jesus Christ is also going to be the baptizer who's going to baptize with the Spirit. So those that have left and gone over here, they're more than willing to accept that the Christ Spirit came on the man Jesus at his baptism, and now this man Jesus could baptize and give the Spirit, and they're claiming the anointing. They've got the anointing. They've got this going here. But John said, wait. He didn't just come by water. He came by water and blood. So Jesus was identified at his baptism in water that he was the Christ, but he's also identified as in his death on the cross as the Savior. In other words, the Christ didn't just come on Jesus the man, and then the Gnostics would teach, or Cerinthus would teach, that then the Spirit left him and the man Jesus went to his death. but the Christ Spirit left him. And John is saying, no, that's not the case. He came by water, and he came by blood. And by coming in blood, he came and fulfilled his ministry. His ministry was fulfilled. He came to die for the sins of the world. So he came as the Christ, or was recognized as the Christ in the baptism, but he fulfilled the ministry in the blood. You can't just have the water and forget the blood. You don't have Christianity. He came by water. He is the Christ, identified. And he came by blood. He did the work of the cross and died. And the Spirit of God is going to come and is going to testify to these things. These are two historical facts John is testifying to. Which in Scripture, there were eyewitnesses that Jesus was baptized, that Jesus died on the cross. These are historical facts. And then the Spirit is going to testify. That's going to be the contemporary part of this. And that's kind of what is being said there in chapter 5, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. He couldn't just come and be baptized and be the Christ and then leave. He had to be baptized in water, and then he had to die. And it is the Spirit who testifies. So now, this is the contemporary part. The Spirit is testifying. These are historical facts, but the Spirit is currently testifying that this is true. So we cannot go back and see this. We were not there for this. We've got record of it. But the Spirit is now alive and in the moment, especially in John's day, as in our day, testifying. And it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7, for there are three that testify. And the three that testify are 1, 2, 3, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And we go through Deuteronomy and different places where, again, there'd be three witnesses that'd be necessary for a thing to be established. And these are the three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And we mentioned last week, just in passing again, and you've got those footnotes in your Bible, that there is a verse 7 and 8 that picks up the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty clear, and you make your own decisions about it, but for me, it's a clear case. Those are verses that were added sometime in history. They're found in no Greek text. They appeared in the Latin years later, centuries later. They were not original with Jerome in 400 B.C. They came in later, and they were added in. When they made the very first Greek text, Erasmus, there were no Greek manuscripts that had it. He had never seen a Greek manuscript, and we're talking 1500s. And after his third edition, one appeared, but it was clearly someone had taken a Latin translation and copied it into Greek or translated it back into Greek and said, look, here is the Greek manuscript with these verses. And he went ahead and put them in there. And at that point, that is when William Tyndale made the first English translation using the Textus Receptus, created, which is a Greek text, putting five manuscripts together and using some Latin, was used to make the very first English Bible that was burnt as fast as they could make it. The church didn't like it. The government didn't like it. He was a criminal. He's eventually burnt at the stake. In fact, the anniversary of his death was this last weekend, 500 years later. First English translation was based on that third edition of the Textus Receptus. And so the very first English Bible had those verses in it. And then, of course, the King James also used the Textus Receptus, so the King James has those verses in it. But for 1,500 years, it was nowhere in Greek. It's not quoted by any church fathers anywhere in, you know, for the first 400 or 500 years of church history. No one's, and it went through all of those debates, those church debates between the Trinitarian debates and the Christology debates. The first major church council, the Church of Council of Nicaea, they never brought up. Those verses, those are easy verses to claim the Trinity and explain it. No one ever went to them because they were not in existence. This is basically a fact. Again, is it in the Textus Receptus? Yes. If you're King James only, you have no other choice. You've got to embrace it. But remember, it's just as bad. It says in a couple of places, Moses says it, Revelation says it. It says, do not take away from the words of this prophecy. So you're not supposed to take words out of the Bible, but right there beside it is the warning, do not add words to this prophecy. So it's just as bad. You say, well, you're taking Scripture out of the Bible. Well, we're taking words out of the Textus Receptus, but someone apparently added words to the Bible by adding them to the Textus Receptus. So you've got to make your own decision. Either way is wrong, to add words to the Scripture or to take away words from Scripture. And I think by putting these things in the footnote, making a historical note of it is nice, but it is not in any modern translations because it's clearly to be rejected. So that Trinitarian verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, 8 in there is not authentic. It's not the original. So if you like it, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. It's correct, theologically correct, but that doesn't make it something John wrote. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement, meaning they all are saying the same thing. The Spirit is testifying. John, Jesus' baptism said Jesus was the Son of God. God said so. John identified him. Jesus' death on the cross, he died as the atoning sacrifice that only the Son of God could do, and then he was resurrected because his work was finished. That testifies that Jesus is the Christ. And the Spirit then, as Jesus sent the Spirit, testifies. So all three, the baptism testifies He is the Christ. His death, the blood, testifies He is the Christ. And the Spirit testifies that He is the Christ. They're all three saying the same thing. The ones that are out of sync are those that have succeeded, and they're denying this because even the blood, the death of Christ, is identifying it. And they're claiming an anointing or a spirit that is actually teaching them a lie, making them liars. And so those that have succeeded, they don't have the true Spirit. They don't have the blood testifying. They've made their own thing up. They're just working with this one little thing. Their testimony is falling apart. And so what John is, again, he's not writing this book to condemn his readers. He's writing this book to encourage his readers to stay strong with the truth that they have. That's been the theme from the beginning. And he's addressing a group that has left, that's putting pressure on his believers. So if we would go to page 3 of the notes. I'm looking at chapter 5, verse 7 at the top there. There are three that testify, and I just read the notes here. The Holy Spirit today confirms the historical reality of the water and the blood. And the thing we're going to see as we go through this is we have the historical reference to the water, Jesus' baptism, to the blood, Jesus' death on the cross. And that was originally eyewitnesses that saw it, but then they wrote it down in the text of Scripture. And so we have eyewitness accounts in the text of Scripture testifying to these two historical. These are historical events. What we have today active is we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is something that's going to be talked throughout here, is He is testifying to our hearts, witnessing, testifying that these historical events are true, and is producing results in our life because of it. Because Jesus is the Christ, we've been baptized with the Spirit. Because Jesus died for our sins are forgiven, we're righteous in Christ, and we've received eternal life. So we've received life, we've received the Spirit, and these are things that are active today in our lives. Again, this can be considered mystical, it can be hard to measure, but as a Christian, we know these things are true, not because you feel it, not because you believe really hard, but you should have experienced something of a change when you place faith in Christ as far as your life changing. You've received the life of God. So your life is going to change. You're aware of righteousness. The Spirit is holding you to the truth. He's convicting you of sin. He's leading you in righteousness. So you should have experience, just like these are historical, water and blood, the baptism and death of Christ. This is experiential that we have. Now, John's talking to his readers that they have the Holy Spirit. We should also have this. It's not something you've got to make up. It's not something you've got to get emotionally worked up about. But if you place faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has come to you. It's going to make it very clear. You have this eternal life. You have the Spirit. If nothing changed, if you can't say, well, I'm just the same as I've always been. Nothing's happened in my life. I just go to church a lot. You know, I just I'm involved in a lot of activities. Well, then there's a potential that you don't have this. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, you can testify something is happening in my life. Things have changed. Point two there, again, I write this. Together, one present, two historical, John is citing three witnesses of truth he is teaching and which the believers have accepted. This is something Jesus did himself, was appeal to witnesses. I'm going to go back to John chapter 5 and show you an interesting verse. You may have seen this before. But John chapter 5, when Jesus is talking about himself, he's going to say that he doesn't mind if people hear Jesus, when they hear Jesus testify, Jesus' testimony as on the earth is the testimony of a man. And people are hearing Jesus testify about himself. He makes claims about himself. And Jesus is going to accept the fact, here in John and also in Matthew, right before he gives the kingdom parables, Jesus is going to say, any sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the sin that will not be forgiven, the unforgivable sin, is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. So when Jesus was on the earth, and he wasn't glowing like a light bulb. He wasn't doing, you know, these things and looked like he was taller than everybody else and riding in a chariot in the sky. He walked like everybody else. He went to Passover like everybody else. He ate. He traveled. He looked like his brother James, history would say. They had the same gait. They had the same family. Their language was the same. So when Jesus talked about himself, they'd say, I don't know. You're just a man making claims. Jesus, okay, I accept that. You're rejecting me because I'm just claiming for myself. Or Jesus even said in Matthew, he says, every sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven. You can come against me because I'm just a mere man in appearance. But Jesus is going to go on to say, but this is not the end. In Matthew, he says, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the next. And that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would appear to be the Holy Spirit speaking beyond a shadow of a doubt, revealing to you that this is the truth, and now you're going to have to call God a liar. Rejecting Jesus Christ, common sense would say, if a man walks in and says he's the Messiah, it's kind of like, you don't look like a Messiah. I mean, common sense, you don't just accept anybody that comes down the street and says, I'm God. So there's room to doubt Jesus' claims. But when the Holy Spirit bears testimony, and Jesus now is going to give us a list of witnesses in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, the gospel. And just look at chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus says, if I testify about myself. Now you can count, there's going to be seven witnesses here mentioned by Jesus. Number one, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. That's Jesus saying that. It's not valid. I'm just saying I'm the Son of God, or I am who I am. There is another, now number two, there is another who testifies in my favor. Now again, who that another is, we could talk about it. I've got listed as that's God, that God is going to testify. But we can decide that. And I know that his testimony about me is valid. He says, if I testify about myself, that's not a valid testimony. That's me making a claim. But there is another who I trust who makes a testimony about me, and his testimony is valid, meaning there's no doubt about this. That's why it'd be good to assume that's God. But he goes on, verse 33, you have sent to John, that's his third, John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. John the Baptist testified that this had several signs, the Spirit came, and he was a prophet. Not that I accept human testimony, he says, but I mention it that you may be saved. He says, I'm not going to believe something because John says it, but you recognize him as a prophet. In fact, Jesus is going to use this on his during his last week to challenge the teachers on the Temple Mount. They say, tell us plainly. And he says, I'll answer your question if you'll tell me one thing. John the Baptist, was he from God or not from God? And they says, well, if we say he was not from God, the people will rebel against because they thought he was a prophet. But if we say he was a prophet, Jesus is going to say, why didn't you listen to him? So they say, well, we can't answer that question. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to answer your question either. So in other words, they rejected John, and Jesus is saying, not that we accept man's testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved, because John was testifying to the truth, and he was a prophet sent by God. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy it. That's his third testimony. Verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. So there's your fourth testimony. So Jesus is all right if you say, just because Jesus says he's the Son of God, that's a testimony of a man. Or I reject the Son of Man. Jesus says, that's forgivable. That's understandable. You shouldn't just believe anybody that walks down the street. But you better consider that there is someone else, and that's God, potentially, that is testifying. That's the second testimony. And then three, you better think about John the Baptist. What did you know? Many people thought he was a prophet, and he testified about me, and he was said he was coming in the Old Testament. And now four, he says, the works I do. He says, these are things that I'm doing are things God gave me, the Father gave me to do, and I'm doing them. So you say, well, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, but look what he's doing. No man has ever done what he's doing. So Jesus said, you can reject me, but there's going to be some things you're going to have to deal with. And then he goes on and says that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And so now he's going to have five, the Father. And now when did the Father testify about him? We can say at his baptism, when he was baptized in water, the Father spoke. And it says in the text of Scripture that people heard it. Some thought it thundered. Some thought God spoke. But when Jesus was baptized, just like when he died on the cross, the curtain was torn, it went dark, several things happened that were not normal. When everybody's getting baptized, John baptized all day long. He baptized for weeks, and just people got wet. But when Jesus went in the water, something rumbled in heaven. Some thought they heard something. It's recorded that God says, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So that was, again, the testimony of the Father. Potentially, that's what he's talking about. He says, the Father himself testified concerning me. Watch this. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Now, here's his sixth testimony. You diligently study the Scriptures. He's chewing people out right now. Because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Eternal life is in Christ. Jesus Christ is, you have Christ, John's made it plain tonight, you have Christ, you have eternal life. Again, eternal life is not just life that never ends. Eternal life is the God kind of life. You've been brought to life. You've got God's life in you. When you've got the Son, you've got His life. But they're studying Scripture to see if they can get that eternal life. These are the Scriptures, he says, that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You're looking in the Scriptures to find this life. The Scriptures say, I am coming with that life. Now I'm here to offer you that life. And you say no, which means you don't have the life. And so the sixth one here is, I'll just say Scripture, because that would be, in this case, the Old Testament. And then there's the next one coming here. You diligently search the Scriptures. Verse 41. This is an eschatology verse. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. Watch this. He's rebuking them now. I have come with a prophet. I've come with miracles. I've come with the Father's voice out of heaven, and I have come with scriptural support that I am the Christ. And you say, no, 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 no. Who's going to get a better resume than this as far as witnesses? Well, no one, except who's going to be accepted? Here Jesus says, right here, or John writes this. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Jesus says right up here at the very beginning, the very first one, he says, I testify about myself, but that's not valid. Meaning you can't just say, I'm the Christ and expect everyone to run over and follow you. But he says, I've provided other types of support to support what I'm saying. But he says, there's going to come another who's not going to have God's testimony. He's not going to have John the Baptist. He's not going to have the works that I've got. He's not going to have the Father speaking, and he's not going to have the Scripture, except the Scripture warning that he's coming, which is the Antichrist. And all he's going to come in his own name. He's going to come with his own testimony and says, I am he. And they're going to say, oh, okay, and they're going to follow him. He's got zero resume, zero support, except Scripture saying, don't follow him. And he says, you people will follow. And he's talking to the Jews. And that is the false prophet, the false Christ, the Antichrist. He said, I do not accept praise from men, verse 41, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Verse 45, the last, possibly seventh witness. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is going to be Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So now we're going back to Moses. It's almost like repeating the scriptures. But he's now saying Moses is going to be their accuser. And this is his seventh witness. And Moses, who told the people Jesus was coming, and they hang their hat on Moses. But yet when Jesus shows up, they reject Jesus, which means they rejected, they did not believe Moses' teaching, which means they're actually rejecting Moses. He says, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Now, that's a huge thing right there. If, as you want to contemporize verse 47, if people are doubting Genesis, Exodus, the Exodus happening historically, you're doubting the Tower of Babel, you're trying to explain things away and make them more contemporary, you do realize, and I know you do, science is continually changing and updating, refuting what they said was absolute truth 10 years ago, 100 years ago. It's continually changing. And eventually science is going to catch up and realize Genesis is accurate historically. And it's happening even now. Evolution, I told you this the other day at the end of church. See if I can say this very quickly. I don't want to bore you with this, but this, you can Google it and look for it. And you know how you can, like DNA, you can like take that spit test and find out all of your genetics and where you come from. And that's accurate. They did, over the last 10 years, they did a test. They thought, well, since we can now break down DNA, not just speculate, you know, like Darwin's got this tree, the tree of all these species that come off of each other, and it's, you know, it's all breaking, you know what I'm talking about. And what they're looking for is these missing links. And that was great in the 1800s. Think science in the 1800s. And well, someday we'll find, where are these? We don't know, but someday we'll find these missing links. Well, we never really found them, or they found like a pig bone somewhere and thought it was a tooth of something, and then they created all and drew all these dinosaurs and different things to try and fill in all the gaps. Well, now the thing is, science now has the technology to break down DNA and trace, just like they can find out where your DNA, once you have your DNA, you can trace it back exactly where it came from. They now have at their fingertips the resources to put together and fill in all the missing blanks of all those missing links. Okay? They can do it. So they did it. And you haven't heard about it because it didn't work the way they thought it would work. Google it. You can find it. Their results were that when they tested and they found like this animal group here, this animal group was, the DNA was related. Over here, this animal group, the DNA was related. There was zero, nothing. It doesn't exist. There's nothing here. These two animal groups have no DNA similarities at all. This animal group, this animal group, this animal group. We've got animal groups going all the way down to small, little, little things, insects all the way down, and there's no connection whatsoever. And one way of saying it, that I was reading this, is that man and monkey are as close together DNA-wise in this new, this is science. This is not some Christian school. This is not some philosophy. This, they actually now have the ability to do the test and make the chart fill in the gaps. And when they put man right here, for example, man was as close to a monkey DNA-wise, which was nothing, there's no overlap, as he was to a chicken. There's nothing there. It's like, well, that's your opinion. No. This is what they did on a DNA test where they broke everything down and tried to fill it in, and they found out we're never going to find the missing link. There's no DNA on this earth to fill in the missing link. And the things they came to conclusion with are, yeah, this is a lot younger than we thought it was. And so they've got to explain. They came up with 15 basic reasons why it didn't work, why Darwin's theory of evolution, all the adjustments they've been making, they don't even exist. One was there must have been some great catastrophe. I can't spell catastrophe. I'll just say this, flood. There must have been some great disaster that wiped out all life, like somewhere between, you know, like 100,000 years ago is what they came up with. Again, those numbers, they're grabbing at them. And just wiped everything out, and everything had to start over or survive through it. And all this evidence was erased in the flood. Or whatever. Again, I use flood. They use catastrophe, some global catastrophe, a meteorite that just destroyed everything. Except what? Except all these life forms, that all these DNA answers are back here somewhere, and all the evidence was destroyed. And so if we could somehow go back here and find out, because evolution happened back here now, before this great disaster. But understand, that's illogical. Because if you're testing DNA, the DNA itself goes back here. You know what I'm saying? It's coming into here. And so you'd still be able to make the connections. In other words, they have no answer. They have no answer. And I've got a couple papers. I have one paper at home written by someone who is a biologist, a professor at a university, who wrote it and analyzed it for me and says, don't say anything, because he's a creationist. And if you get this gets out, it would ruin his career. But this guy right here, it says he's been talking about it for years using all the evidence he's got. And now what he says is, now we have the complete evidence and there is no DNA connection. There's animal groups. They were created in groups. And they reproduce within those groups. Now that doesn't mean a cat and a lion and a cheetah. They're all the same animal group. They've just diversified, but they are not connected to a chicken. They're not connected to a salamander, and they're not connected to a man. So anyway, that's interesting. Now, why did we go there? Out of 1 John. Oh, Moses. Yeah, the seventh testimony, the one that Jesus says, the seventh one, as far as his witnesses, Moses. He says, Moses testifies about me. And then he says, but since you do not believe what he wrote, and he's telling the Jews in Jerusalem, he's telling them, you do not believe what he wrote. And it's kind of like their whole life is wrapped up in what he wrote. But he's saying, you don't believe what he wrote. You've picked out of there what you want and structured your religion, but you do not understand, you do not believe, you have not embraced, because he says, he wrote about me. And so my point there, just to contemporize that, was if people are going to challenge, really, if you understand, if you make this a formula, if people are going to renounce creation, if they're going to renounce the flood, if they're going to renounce the Tower of Babel, the historical accuracy of Abraham, if they're going to renounce the Exodus, but they're going to say, I'm a Christian because I have faith in Jesus. It's like, now do you understand? At that point, I laugh. It's like, well, I believe in Jesus, but I think the Old Testament is like fables. It's not worthy. We can't trust it. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I believe in Jesus. It's kind of like, no, you don't. You believe in something that you call Jesus. You might as well call it Tinkerbell. But it's like, you don't believe in the Jesus Moses wrote about. You don't believe in the Jesus who walked in, or the Christ, the Son of God, who walked in the garden and says, the seed of the woman will overcome the serpent. You don't believe, Adam and Eve, I don't really believe that. Again, a basic point, you don't believe in Adam. One man sinned, and we all end up in hell. We all end up in sin. Because one man sinned, well, that's kind of like a fable, just kind of capture the essence of what happened. It's kind of like, you know, we're all got a sin nature because, you know, we all need help. Okay, so now one man Jesus comes, and one man Jesus dies, and he saves everybody. Yes. You can believe that Jesus, what did Jesus die for? He died because of Adam's sin. He died to save. Adam sent the human race into sin. Jesus died to save. So if you don't have an Adam, if you don't have an Adam out of Moses' writings, out of Genesis, you don't need a Jesus out of the Gospels. And if you do have the Jesus who's dying on the cross, what is he dying for? Your little mistakes? The bad things you said? This is a big deal. Jesus paid for the sins of the human race. He's paying for Adam. The whole thing goes back. Jesus is necessary because there was an Adam. I mean, basically Jesus is just saying to the Jews that if they had actually believed Moses, they would have embraced him. Because he walks in on them, they've changed their scripture, they've changed their history, they've changed everything to accommodate what they want, and the Messiah walks in and they go, that's it. Understand, the same thing happened with Jeroboam. We mentioned this on Sunday. When Jeroboam rewrote the history of northern Israel and introduced them to the golden calf worship, they could never recover. When they got to that second generation and everybody understood the golden calf and that religion, it was completely the ideal of the Exodus. Everything was rewritten. They could never repent of the sin of Jeroboam. They're doomed. And understand, your culture is in the same situation. As we continue to bury history, we continue to renounce Scripture, we nullify things, eventually you're going to get to a place where you're going to have a question and there's no answer. It's like, if we repent, you cannot repent. There comes a point where you cannot repent. How do you know? Well, that's what it says repeatedly in the Old Testament. This king came to Israel. He tried to fix things. He improved this program, improved that program, got everybody on the right page. But he did not repent of the sin of Jeroboam. Why? Because in the back of his mind, he says, you know, I'm going to seek God, but I'm just going to keep this one little sin. No, he didn't repent of the sin of Jeroboam because it's like, I don't even understand what's wrong with it. I mean, we are doing things in our culture today. If you say, well, we need to be a Christian nation. Well, we're going to go back and be a Christian nation. Now, which church are you going to follow back to Christianity? We're going to follow this. We're going to follow this church back and become the... It's like we're doing things that we don't even understand are wrong. Our only hope is basic Bible. If anything, we're going to have to go back to the Bible and start here, hoping we can shake out all the sins of Jeroboam out of our own minds and come back to the Bible and read it and understand it for what it's saying. That's our only hope. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're looking at is Jesus going back and himself giving evidence or possibly seven testimonies, seven witnesses of who he says. He says, my testimony is invalid. We're back in 1 John, please. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And he says right here, chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Again, the water is Jesus' baptism, historical. He was known as the Christ. His blood is his death. He did the work of the Christ. Those are historical, 1, 2, and 3, now the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to now come and testify that these things are true. We have access to the Spirit, the same one who got baptized in waters of the Christ, is going to baptize with the Spirit. So there are three, John is saying, three that testify, the water, the blood, both historical, and now the Spirit that they have. And we are on page 3 of the notes. We're looking in 1 John 5, 8 now in the NIV. It says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. In other words, they're all three testifying to the same thing. Just like Jesus gave seven testimonies or seven witnesses, they all said the same thing. They're all in agreement. Verse 8, the Spirit and the water, and the three agree. Bottom of page 3, the three testimonies are one in agreement. There is a fourth one coming in John chapter 5, verse 11. He's going to say another one is going to be life. And just like we said, this Spirit today testifies to us because when we accept Christ, we have this eternal life that begins to change us. And we have the Spirit that is living in us, abiding with us, to testify to us, to lead us in truth. And these things are things that are experienced. You experience the life of God. You experience the Spirit of God today. Historical, this is now. If it's real, this is experiential. Your life is changing. You're seeing and understanding things because of this presence. We're in page 4 of the notes now. First John chapter 5, verse 9. Sounds familiar. Verse 9. We accept man's testimony. Remember Jesus saying, you know, my testimony is not valid because it's me testifying about myself. But he says, we accept man's testimony. Now, we've got to talk about what this means. And again, there's some differences we can decide. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Look on your notes on the top of page 4, and you can see the Greek box right there. And the literal translation of the Greek, you can see the Greek letters, the Greek transliteration, the English word underneath it. If the testimony, and notice right there, the word testimony with the word martyr is in there, the witness, the word for witness. If the testimony of men we receive, the testimony of God is greater. And what John is using here is the basic practice the rabbis used. They had practices that they used to come to their conclusions, and one of them is the lesser to the greater. In other words, if you can find an illustration of something that is true, a similar illustration, something that is lesser, and you say, this is true, but if you took this principle and put it at a greater level, this would also be true. So, for example, if we believe men's testimonies. Now, he's not talking about men testifying about God, but he's talking about men. Men are being called in. What did you see? What happened? You find three people that say the same thing, unless you're doing the Supreme Court thing. That's another whole story. But if you find men that testify, three people that would testify and say, okay, this is the truth because we've got witnesses. And this is valid. Even in Deuteronomy, you find three witnesses. It's valid. Well, if this is true in a lesser sense with men, what happens now if God is the one who's testifying? If three men can testify, well, if God testifies, it's going to be true. So what he's saying here, we accept men's testimony, then the testimony of God is greater. For it is the testimony, he says, the reason God's testimony has to be accepted is because men's testimony is accepted. But if God's testimony is true, it's even greater because it's the testimony of God himself. That's John's point. John is working us into a position where he's going to find God testifying to something and going to say, how can you argue with that? God is the one, he's saying, we accept men's testimony. If God made a testimony, it has to be greater because it's God. And he's about ready to give it if he hasn't already in the water, the blood, and now the Holy Spirit. Now remember, all this is about those who have left the church. All those who have left the apostolic, those have the succeeders, they've gone across and joined another group. They've got Greek philosophy. They're the early stages of Gnosticism. They've got Cerinthus. And they've got their own testimony, but they're coming against John's. Literally, point one says, literally, this verse opens by saying, if we accept the testimony of men, then we should accept the testimony of God. And it says, and you see in the Greek, this is Jewish rabbinical style right there. Human testimony. Now, when it says here that we accept the testimony of men, the first way of understanding that is just like I explained it, general. He's using a point, the lesser to the greater. General, just men. Do you believe testimonies of men? You got three men say the same thing? We're going to have to go with that. Believe that. Or it could be man. The man he's talking about could be John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, John, we saw that in John chapter 5. Jesus used John the Baptist, a man, to justify his own claims. John the Baptist was a prophet. You believed him. Why don't you follow me? Because he's the one who says I is coming. How can you believe John the Baptist and yet reject Jesus? Jesus was saying in John chapter 5, just like he says, how can you say I believe Moses but reject Jesus? So these are men's testimonies. So he's either just talking about general men as an example of lesser to greater, or is he actually talking about a particular man? And the testimony of God could be in ascending order, just like we see in John chapter 5, we saw that, where it started off with Jesus, it went through the works, it went through these different things, and it becomes simpler to greater until finally it's God's testimony himself. So he might be going from, again, using examples of the testimonies. But either way, I like to look at it this way, that what he is saying, and again, this is commentaries would agree with this, we accept men's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony about God, which he's given about his son. So God has given us a testimony. God has spoken. You can question men, but we believe men. We trust them when they give a testimony. Well, now God, you have to believe this, has made a testimony about his son. You really have no wiggle room. He has said this about his son. I'm going to the next verse on page 5 of the notes. At the top it says, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. So John is assuming that God has made a testimony. And this testimony, we can go back to John chapter 5, see all the ways God has made a testimony known, including Jesus going through the works, the miracles, going through the scriptures. And now with him raising Jesus from the dead, that would be the testimony of the blood and the resurrection. And now Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is testifying to the believers. And to walk away from God's testimony is to say no to the Holy Spirit and call all of this a lie and create something on your own, which is very dangerous. Because right here, if you've got God's testimony, which is the greatest, he's saying Jesus is his son. If you believe God's, watch how simple this is. If you believe this testimony that Jesus is the son, you have the eternal life. You've received the testimony. You've accepted this testimony. You have this testimony yourself. In other words, you said, this is true. This, you said, I have faith. I believe this. Whatever word you want to use. I've accepted Christ. I believe the gospel. I trust this. You've said, this is the truth. You have eternal life. We see it repeatedly in Ephesians. We've been going through that on Sundays. You have eternal life. It's not something you earn or deserve. You hear it, you believe it, you've got eternal life. And now the change begins because you've got eternal life. The eternal life begins to change you. And this is one of the things you say, I know it's true because look at me change. Things are happening because I believe this message. You don't have to do something to get this. You simply have to accept this message. Everything is wrapped up in the truth, in the message. He continues to build on this. I'm going to read the notes on page 5. One, the testimony in the believer could be the Holy Spirit, who is still a current witness in the believer's life. To believe this Holy Spirit's testimony is to receive eternal life. So you can, when you hear about the Son of God, you can hear it academically, or the Holy Spirit can come alongside and reveal it to you, enlighten you, illuminate you, and you receive it because the Holy Spirit's bearing witness, and you consider it true. You accept it. You now have this in your life. Again, to reject it would be to reject the Holy Spirit and not have eternal life. But if you say it's true, the Holy Spirit bears witness, you say it's true, you've got the eternal life. You've got the Spirit and eternal life in your life. The other, it says, the testimony in the believer could be the eyewitnesses in John's day. For example, if we look at this, the eyewitnesses like John, the whole book begins with John saying that which we've seen, which we've touched, which we've heard, we've been there. We now proclaim to you the eternal life. In other words, we saw it, we touched it, and we now tell it to you. So this could be, in John's day, it could be the apostles themselves or the eyewitnesses bearing witness. So if you hear this, and this is throughout the book, if you hear John's message and believe it, you have eternal life. You've been born again. You've gone from darkness into light because you heard the eyewitness account. And so it could be the eyewitnesses in John's day, which would be backed up by the Holy Spirit, or it could be in our day the Holy Spirit backed up by the text of Scripture, which is the apostles' words. But once you do that, you have eternal life. And John's aiming towards eternal life right now. The opposite is also true. Point two, those who reject the Holy Spirit's testimony or reject the eyewitnesses, like those that have gone away from John's church and are not letting him come into the church, they've rejected John's testimony, so they do not have eternal life. And so those who reject the Holy Spirit's testimony do not have eternal life. Or point B under two, or those who rejected John's testimony and the testimony of the other apostles do not have eternal life. Again, he's simply confirming those that are in his group that have stayed with him. You don't need to look anywhere else. You've heard the testimony. You believe the testimony. You've got eternal life. I know they've got some great advertising ads over there. I know they're promoting some things that look like their lives are really changing, but they have got nothing. You've got the true Christ. You've got the true message. You've got the true Spirit. You've got the true eternal life. They are changing. They're renouncing Jesus. They're renouncing the apostolic message. They're renouncing, but they've got all these great things. They have nothing. Do not go. So these people are they're shocked. They're wondering, should we go over there? They look like they've got so much going on. They're simply crossing off. They don't have God. They're calling God a liar. They don't have the blood. They don't believe Jesus died on the cross. They've got an anointing, but it's not the Holy Spirit. We already went through that. It's the manifestation of the Antichrist. They've got stuff. Don't go over there. But look what they've got. They've got a lie, and it's in the world, and it says, those who are in the world, listen to them. Those who listen to us are of God. So he's not chewing anybody out in this book. He's simply warning them, don't go over there. It's heating up here. Verse 3, or point 3 on page 5, the negative is pointed at the successionists. They deny Jesus is the Christ. They deny that the Christ came in the flesh, and they deny that Jesus came by water at baptism and at blood at crucifixion. And now in verse 5, again, I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 10, and here it is. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Here it is. Anyone who does not believe God, what John's presenting, has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Now, whatever John is talking about, if it be his own testimony, if it be the Holy Spirit, if it be the blood, if it be the water, if it be the historical accounts, or you go back to Moses, all those examples, if you don't believe that, you're saying, this is a lie. But we're still going to take some parts over here, and we're going to say, this is the truth over here, and we're going to reject a bunch of stuff and create our own reality. If you reject this and you say, this is a lie, this, what you just erased, was your source of eternal life. And you just said, no. You've now gone over here and says, this is what we think is true. If you're in this circle, you do not have eternal life. And here it says it right here. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. Summing it up in the basic form. God has given us eternal life. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God gave us through his Son eternal life. But we don't believe this. Well, you don't have eternal life. You've got a false reality. And that's what John is saying right here. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How simple can we make it? Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I mean, again, that's oversimplified. But that's the summary of all the verses that we've read and all the testimonies that we've listed, all these things. God gave us eternal life in his Son. Well, we do not believe Jesus was actually the eternal Son of God become a man. We think he was a man that was anointed by the Spirit of the Christ at his baptism, and at his crucifixion, the Spirit of the Christ left. We think Jesus was a great teacher. We think Jesus was a social activist. We think Jesus was, you do not think he is the eternal Son of God that took on flesh, was recognized as the Christ at his baptism, and died on the cross in his blood as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of Adam and the whole world. You don't believe that, then you can't have eternal life. You've got some little Jesus over here that is not reality. Eternal life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you've got eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you've got some alternative. You're still in your sins. You're still condemned. And John is telling his people. He's not telling his people, you need to get saved. He's saying, throughout this book, you are saved. You have the new life. You have the true anointing. You've heard the message. What you had from the beginning, hold on to what you've had from the beginning. From the beginning of your Christian faith, from the beginning of the church, hang on to that. And what he's saying is, those that have gone over there, they don't have the truth. They don't have the apostolic doctrine. They don't have the Son of God. They've got a false teaching. They've got an anointing, but it's not an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do not trust the other spirits. There's a spirit over there, but it's the spirit of the Antichrist, who you've heard is coming, but it's already in the world over there. It's already working in them, and it's laying the foundation for lawlessness because they're creating their own false reality. They don't have eternal life. Now, in the world, you look at them, it's like, maybe we should do that. And that's what these people are doing. They're looking and going, what did we miss, John? You haven't missed anything. You, just like Paul tells the Colossians, how you began is how you finish. We're not holding anything back. You've got the truth. Now, at the end of this, end of page 5, please. I just wrote these down. 5 times now, John has called the successionists liars. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there are some over there that's impressive because some of them, apparently, they do not sin any longer. They've risen above sin. John says, we never rise above sin. We will always sin. If you're saying we have no sin, you're a liar, and they're a liar. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. And when it says denies here, you can imagine the testimonies that God has been giving from the beginning of time. Chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And chapter 5, verse 10, what we just saw here, where the liars do not believe God's testimony about his Son. This is given either by the Holy Spirit or by the eyewitnesses in John's day, which would be the text of Scripture in our day. And then sums it up, that last point there under chapter 5, verse 11. John now speaks of the current situation. The witness is God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. No more witnesses, just the fact. And it goes, you either have it or you don't, just as the following verse states. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you want to argue with, John's basically saying, if you want to argue with me and correct my doctrine, you don't have the Son, which means you don't have eternal life. You can repent and receive my doctrine, receive the testimony, and have eternal life, which is in his Son. But you want to tweak it to make it more acceptable, there's nothing here. And so it's, again, like I said, it's pretty plain. I'll pray, and we are done. We could finish 1 John next week. You don't want to miss next week because we could actually finish a book that we started, I think it was, I don't know, a long time ago. When was it? January? Okay. So it's one of those short books. Let's just blow right through it. So, but we could finish it next week. An interesting verse that I've always wondered about, the book of John ends. You see, you got your Bibles open yet, the last verse of John. I'll talk about it. But out of nowhere it says, keep yourselves from idols. It's like, what? It's like, all of a sudden, it's like you just miscopy something out of the Old Testament, like you're talking to the Hebrews or something. It's like, what idols? And so anyway, it's interesting right there. It seems like a strange way to end the book of 1 John. Keep yourselves from idols. Okay, it's true, obviously, but it's like, what? Is there another chapter that we missed? I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we'd be empowered by the Spirit that lives within us and that life that you've given to us, that we would continue to grow, that we'd manifest your kingdom here on earth, that we'd grow and produce the fruit that you've called us to, that we could be a light to the world, and again, not come against the world, but share the truth with the world, that those that are in the world could see your light and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.